Hello, Merry Christmas, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Thanks so much for being here with us on the day after Christmas, or if you're on the other side of the dateline, the day after Christmas. And I hope you've enjoyed your wassailing today or whatever you were doing on the day after Christmas.
So and day after Christmas? Christmas is still going, isn't it?
Well, you're quite right. Yes, that's Father Sam Keyes, our scolding chaplain here.
That's what I'm here for.
Here at Catholic Answers. Hi, Father.
Hello.
We're going to talk about Christmastide.
Yeah.
This hour and next hour, and a lot of fun stuff to talk about. It's a busy liturgical season.
It is. It's a fun liturgical season.
Yeah,
I think.
Well, babies are fun.
That's
you know,
true.
like the idea that of a baby coming into the world who's also the king of the entire world.
Uh-huh.
You know, the birth of a new king and all that makes you want to eat a cake.
It does, and watch lots of movies.
Yeah. All right. Well, that's not the tradition.
You know what is a tradition? Have you seen A Mall on the Night Visitors?
No, I have not.
You haven't seen them all in. Okay,
no.
You have to watch this.
We're like 3 minutes in. The second time you're scolding me.
I know. Mrs. Keyes was watching. She always watches it and cries. It's an opera, and it's very American. It was composed for television.
Okay.
And for many years, I couldn't tell you when. I want to say like kind of middle of the century. You know, there was a live broadcast of it. Either Christmas Eve or somewhere around Christmas, and it's basically the story of the Magi, the three kings, coming to find Jesus, but it's told from the perspective of this crippled young boy who and his poor mother, they live alone, and it's just beautiful.
Okay, so I'm gonna.
It has great music and it's lovely.
Yeah. I'll do that during Christmastide.
Yeah, you should.
Christmastide is a funny, old-fashioned sounding word.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds like this is something that, first of all, Ebenezer Scrooge was probably doing, and then King Henry the VIII and the VII and the VI and all of the Henrys did, and all of the Elizabeths did. It just sounds like it's from olden days.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. And see, now you can scold me because I wish I could give you more linguistic information about why it's called, where we get that word tide.
I don't know. Yeah.
It's not the detergent. I knew that.
Yeah, but it's but more than the origin of that word, the ancientness. Is that a word?
Mm-hmm.
The ancientness of the thing. It's very,
It
was ancient by the time Shakespeare wrote the play Twelfth Night.
Absolutely.
About the last night of Christmastide.
Yeah, I'm with you in that using that kind of old-fashioned language of, saying Christmastide and Eastertide, I do think it gives us it does tune us in the subtle way to the antiquity of what we're doing.
Yeah.
You know, that we're entering into this celebration that Christians have been doing for many, many centuries, and it's not something that we just kind of invented yesterday.
No, these are things that connect us to the...
No, as Americans especially, we're really good at thinking like traditional means like what they did like 30 years ago or
right.
something.
This is a tradition, right.
but we're talking about much, much kind of longer periods of time, and of course, these things have shifted a fair amount over the years, but, the celebration of Christmas goes at least back to the 4th century, so if not sooner in some places. So it's a very old celebration. It's deeply ingrained in the church's liturgical and devotional life.
Well, I was looking up Christmastide and the 12 days of Christmas and all that, and this 12 days of Christmas that we have, it was settled at the Council of Tours, which is in the 560s. So before there even were kings of England, we already had the whole 12 days of Christmas,
Well, you had kings in England, you just didn't have England.
No, you had kings in England, yeah, but no kings of England because they hadn't. Yeah, but when everyone's first name ended with Bert, like Ethelbert
or Egilbert. It's the Bert period, right?
Yeah, during the
period of the Berts.
The Bert kings, yeah. It goes all the way back to that. Yeah, so, and before that.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this long connecting through the centuries of this as a happy time. as a time of joy and celebrating and wassailing. I had to look up wassailing, what that is, mm-hmm. for this. I didn't know this, but wassailing has to do with orchards where people grow apples because you make cider out of apples. Mm-hmm. And so they would go out and sing to the trees at Christmas time so that the trees would have so they bless the trees and do all this, you know, stuff in order to assure that they would have a good crop of apples. Because if you don't have a good crop of apples, then you don't have cider. And if you don't have cider, what's the point of living in the Middle Ages? I mean, that's if you don't have cider.
Children would agree with that. They associate, you know, sparkling cider with all
holidays. You do that? Yeah. I had one son who always loved the sparkling cider. Yeah.
back at Thanksgiving, we had this moment where, like, my daughter was... And I think I had a lot of apples, you know, sparkling apple cider. And she was like, can you get drunk off of apples? I was like, well, not the American kind, you know, not like, but I think that sugar can have a similar effect, you know, if you have too much sugar.
And it's the season for too much sugar. So today, the 26th is it the first day of Christmastide, the second day, the third day of Christmastide?
Oh, that's a great question. This always trips me up. I've always understood that the 25th is the first day, and you sort of start counting there, you know.
Yeah.
Up until.
See, I was testing. I don't know if the Anglicans are different, but that's the Roman Catholic tradition, and probably the Anglican tradition too. It is.
Yeah. So that was one of those things that, you know, when I became Catholic, that was kind of normal.
Right.
Kind of used to that. One of the things that I'm not yet entirely used to when you think about the 12 days of Christmas, is you know, Epiphany. Right. It's January 6th traditionally. That's the date. But in this country, at least, based on the judgment of the Bishops' Conference, it always gets transferred to the Sunday between January 2nd and 9th.
So you can celebrate Epiphany on any. I always just think of it as the 6th.
Well, it is. but basically, the rules of the current missal allow the Bishops' Conference the competence to make that transfer.
Yeah.
You know, so basically, in all the dioceses in the United States, at least, Epiphany is celebrated this year, 2023, I should say, on January 8th, as opposed to the 6th. Last year was January 2nd. Which was really weird. Because it's like I was really angry because I was like, we didn't even get our full, you know.
We didn't get our 12 days.
I don't think we even got our octave of Christmas, you know.
It was just right after it.
And I think it's too soon. I mean, that's a thing that I would love to see fixed because, you know, and I there's always this conversation about, oh, it's a holy day of obligation, so we want to make sure that people get to church. And I think there's a kind of general, you know, worry that, oh, if we have too many holy days of obligation during the week, people won't get to them, and it'll just kind of cause them to sin. And I'm not entirely sure what the thinking is, but it just seems lazy to me, you know.
Can't you have a holy day where you could just lift the obligation?
Of course you can. Yeah, I mean, an obligation. The holy days of obligation are never. There's always, you know, built into canon law itself. There's always exceptions. In other words, the church never expects the impossible. You know, if you're on a plane for 24 hours or something and can't get to Mass, or if you're traveling through the desert, or if you...
if the kids are sick.
Or if your kids are sick, or if you're old and infirm, or if there's like 2 feet of snow on the ground and you can't get... There are all sorts of legitimate reasons that could prevent you from getting to Mass. You know, so it's not something to, you know, be overly anxious about. But I think especially when it comes to the Epiphany... I mean, the other one is Ascension, but that one there's a little bit of variety in the United States. But in that some dioceses celebrate it on Thursday, some push it to the next Sunday. But if Epiphany, I think especially because of the whole, you know, tradition of the 12 days of Christmas, which everyone knows about.
Right. Like, I mean, so everyone, you know, we're going to do the 12 days of Christmas in 8 days this year.
Right.
That's relaxing. No, that's a relaxing pace.
I would love to see that changed. So if anyone is listening,
who's perhaps a bishop,
who's a bishop who's on a committee or something.
Just keep the day. I mean, the tradition of Twelfth Night is very, very old. And
even my Baptist mother has picked up on this.
Really?
Yeah, she it's hilarious. Like she kind of picked this up from me years ago, this idea of the 12-day Christmas. So she always then has a like 12th day of Christmas party.
Good for her.
Like some of her like church lady friends. It's like,
that's very nice.
You know, I'm like, I find it kind
of interesting. But it's certainly not only Catholics who celebrate the 12 days. I mean, lots of Protestants celebrate the 12 days of Christmas. They still have it, and like Methodists and Lutherans.
Well, yeah, some of the kind of higher church Protestants who maintain the standard, you know, liturgical calendar of the Latin West. Yeah. They still,
right.
I mean, I'm not sure how much it's actually observed in practice, because I mean, I'm not sure how much it's actually observed among Catholics. I mean,
no, that's right. About it, the thing is, like if it's there, people will rediscover it at some point. But if you take it away or alter it or make it something else, the 12 days of Christmas is a beautiful tradition. And so Advent would end on Christmas Eve, and then starting on Christmas, you have these 12 days, and then on the 12th day, 12th night, you end with a big party, and the next day is the Feast of the Epiphany, and you all go to Mass.
Yeah. Well, and then there's the longer Christmas season, which actually lasts all the way up to Candlemas on February 2nd.
Right, yeah.
So now, and I'm not an expert on this, so I couldn't tell you like what, you know, where exactly this, you know, quote unquote longer seasons gets observed. But I mean, you can still see the kind of residue of it, if you will, in our current liturgical books, in that, you know, the Marian antiphon, for example, which changes seasonally, you know, the Alma Redemptoris Mater goes from basically the first vespers of the first Sunday of Advent
all the way
to the first vespers of Candlemas,
which is like February 2nd.
Yeah. So that's the whole season. It's, you could think about it as like the kind of Christmas cycle, if you will.
Yeah.
So by the time you get to Candlemas or the presentation of the Lord in the temple, you're sort of shifting and you're starting to turn towards Lent. You know, obviously Ash Wednesday, I don't know what the earliest it can be, but it's never that early in February.
Right.
But especially in the older liturgical books, where you have a season of pre-Lent,
right,
you know, the jessimas, as we call it, you actually get into
there's no
Lent.
Ordinary time.
You get into Lent a little bit sooner than Lent itself, right? You start kind of turning in that direction even before Ash Wednesday, as you kind of start to. And I think some of that's because, you know, after this long period of festivity, you need
buckle down
to kind of like slowly get back into it, you know.
But okay, so this makes me think of something, that the 12 days of Christmas, which is this joyful time, the bishops are perfectly happy to shorten that to like 8 days of Christmas or whatever they did last year. Nobody's shortening Lent. Like, well, like if you're going to shorten something, I say shorten Lent. I need more chocolate or whatever, you know. Like, why are we celebrating the fun
stuff?
We're shortening the fun stuff.
Yeah.
Well, we're keeping Lent. Nobody's ever oh, you know what? Lent is a little long for the modern person. Let's cut that down.
I mean, many centuries ago, they shortened Advent. I mean, there is reading about this, you know, recently, more recently than when this is airing, because we're pre-recording it, but the season of Advent, you know, there are some places where it was kept as a 40-day fast, you know, a full, rather than the kind of weeks of it. So they did shorten that. I think I want to say like by the 12th century or something like that. So it's
so been, very recent.
Definitely.
In liturgical time, that's a new innovation. 12th century. That's Thomas Aquinas' time.
I would call. I mean, I call like the 16th century recent.
That's modern.
Even I would think of the 12th century as a little bit farther back.
Yeah. Right. Okay. Well, we're going to take a quick break, and then we got a nice guest coming up to talk about Christmastide and talk about dealing with this or not dealing with it, but helping children to understand this season and to celebrate this season. We'll be right back with more with Father Sam Keyes and our guest right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
If it's central to the faith, you can find it on EWTN Podcast Central, featuring the best of EWTN radio, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free. The destination for great Catholic audio programming is EWTN Podcast Central. It's like podcast heaven. Visit EWTN.com/radio/podcasts today.
Merry Christmas and welcome back again to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your Christmastide host. We get to say Merry Christmas for a lot of days in the Catholic Church, as Father Sam Keyes, our chaplain and our guest this hour, was saying just a few minutes ago. And so we get to keep saying Merry Christmas here for a long time. And we welcome our guest now, Linda Catalano. Linda, you're a catechist, and you do the catechism. What I'm forgetting the name. A Good Shepherd.
Catechism of the Good Shepherd.
Catechism of the Good Shepherd.
Well, first of all, hello and Merry Christmas. Thanks for being here with us.
Thank you.
Tell us first of all about the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd.
It is a Montessori-based spiritual direction for children. Really, is a real easy way to talk about it. It's a hands-on, very developmentally appropriate way of helping children deepen their faith.
That is beautiful, and I'm very grateful for it now. I mean, I know it's growing, and everybody who has used it that I know of or has been exposed to it just loves it. But it seems to me a thing much needed, because kids are losing their faith at a very young age because of the internet and all of that.
That's very true. So we start with children actually as young as 18 months, but in what we call level one, they're 3 to 6 years old. And we begin with scripture and believing that children are not too young to hear God's word and relate to God's word. And so we don't use children's lightened or watered down versions.
Yeah.
We give them what they hear at Mass.
And sometimes maybe better than what they hear at Mass,
says the priest.
But I'm just saying, because I know, like, with the Christmas stuff, Mrs. Keyes always, and I always marvel at, and this is something that came up in conversations about CGS, because, you know, some of the prophecies from Isaiah, the translation that we hear, the New American Bible, it's just weird, you know, and actually kind of distracting, you know, whereas some of the older translations. So, like, the unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, unto us a son, you know, and his name shall be called. What do you want to say there? Wonderful Counselor. Almighty God, Everlasting Father. Right, because you've probably heard the Messiah.
Right. Yeah. Right. So, right. That's one of those passages of the Bible that you almost have the King James version.
Well,
in your head.
Right. Yeah, but you go to Mass and you hear Wonder Counselor, Father Forever.
Yeah.
Or something weird like that. Anyway, sorry, that's a distraction. But
that's the thing is, so you're not afraid to share the word of God with children. But then how do you, for example, I mean, a 3-year old is going to have a different experience of that than, I don't know, let's say Father Keyes. So what's the catechetical method then with the child after exposing them to the word of God like that?
Well, particularly with those prophecies, And I'm with you, Father Sam, that God Hero doesn't make it for young children in that Isaiah prophecy. But we give them these beautiful words, the language of prayer. And so the children need not only language, but they need a way to express what they're thinking, what they're feeling. And so we have young children standing before the creche saying, "I say alleluia to you, mighty God."
Oh, yeah. And
what an amazing prayer from the heart of a young child. So the prophecies not only give them theological understanding, they give them language that can help them express what they're thinking.
Mm-hmm. And that it also resonates, right? I mean, even if there's slightly different translations sometimes, you know, it really resonates when they then go to Mass and they hear that, right? And they hear preaching about it. It kind of gets in their head, you know.
Right. So this becomes a living faith for the child. And it's not just a thing they got to pass a test about or memorize or draw a picture about, but it becomes a living faith for them.
We talk about heart knowledge as opposed to head knowledge. And the first year that we were doing catechesis of the Good Shepherd, and we had given the children the prophecy of the great light, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And at Mass on Christmas Eve, that was one of the readings, and all around the parish, we could see the children poking their parents, "Mommy, I know who the great light is. It's Jesus."
Oh, yes. Isn't that beautiful? That is a beautiful a result of this mode of catechesis. So maybe you could tell us a little bit about what you're doing at this time of year to prepare for Christmas and to move through the Christmas season with kids.
With the youngest children, well, actually with all of them, but we begin with those young ones with geography, which may seem a little interesting. But we give them the geographical basis of the land of Israel as that small place that God chose to be the land where his son came to live. And so it makes Jesus very real to the children, that they can use a map and see this is a representation of where Jesus walked, where he lived, where he talked to people. And so then after the geography, then we give them prophecies, and then we give them the individual accounts of the infancy narratives. We start with the Annunciation, and we talk about the angel Gabriel, who came to ask Mary to be the one who would bear God's son. And so they hear the words of the angel, they hear Mary's yes. And then as they go on, we give them, not in this order, but the visitation of Mary to Elizabeth. And we see so mightily again the work of the Holy Spirit. We give them the nativity itself, the birth of Jesus and the adoration of the shepherds. Eventually, we will give them the presentation of Jesus in the temple and Simeon's words that make it so clear that Jesus came for everyone. And then the Magi and bringing those strange baby gifts. And so we think about all of these things, not as cutesy stories, but deep theological accounts. And so the children, from the time they're small, understand that these are ways of seeing God's amazing work.
That is so striking, but it strikes me that there has to be a certain confidence in the teacher that this is the truth. That's what's told in the gospel is the truth. These are not just sweet stories. Like, I hear that in your voice when you're talking about it, that you must communicate that.
And you don't feel like you have to make it interesting. Like, it is interesting.
Linda Catalano is here to speak with us from the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. She teaches the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. We're talking about how to share these Christmas stories with children. Can you stay with us for another segment, Linda?
Absolutely.
Wonderful. Father Sam Keyes, also our guest, right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The recent decision by the U.S. Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade was a monumental victory for the pro-life movement. But the fight is far from over. With our new booklet, Why We're Pro-Life, we have produced the perfect tool to prepare you to have peaceful and convincing conversations to shed light on the truth about human life from conception to natural death. Catholic Answers is printing millions of copies of this booklet, and we plan simply to give them away. You can help us in two ways. First, by generously supporting this project. 25 cents prints one book. $2,500 prints 10,000, and so on. Second, by helping us distribute the booklet through your parish, your school, or the pro-life ministry you work with. Catholic Answers is going to blanket the country with Why We're Pro-Life. But only if you step up and help us. Thank you so much. For more information, visit whyweareprolife.com.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
This is Dr. David Anders. Does the problem of evil keep you from believing in God?
Join us for Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Merry Christmas. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and hope it is a very merry Christmas for you. It is Christmastide right now, and we have our chaplain here with us for these couple hours to talk about Christmastide. And one of the things that our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes, told us was that his children do the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd with their mom. Mostly, right? You're out working. She's doing all the good work. Yeah. And will somebody stop taking away the writing on the document for me so I know what I'm saying? I can't talk without notes in front of me, and somebody just took my notes away.
Oh, no.
So, and also joining us is Linda Catalano, who does the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, and I know is a very devout Christian woman. And I know
how many
that this,
years have you been doing CGS, Linda?
33 years.
Okay. See, and this is why it's gotten into, because this is how I know that she's a devout Christian woman. I am wearing an absolutely ridiculous Christmas jacket right now, and she didn't say anything. She just treated me like I was a normal person, and that takes a heart full of charity. Thanks for that, Linda. So, you've been doing the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd for 33 years. How long has it been around? Where does it originate?
It actually began officially in 1954 in Rome. It was begun by a Hebrew scholar, Sophia Cavaletti, and a Montessorian, Gianna Gobbi. And they began working when Sophia realized that children were fascinated with scripture.
Oh,
and
yeah.
That was so unusual in that way of thinking. So she and Jhana spent over 60 years collaborating together, looking at moments of liturgy and texts of scripture that called to the children and really seemed to meet what they needed. So,
and then and it just grew from there.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It strikes me that this is very important too for the parent who I have spoken to a lot of parents who had the experience of, I sent my kids to Catholic school. I thought they were getting the Catholic faith there, and it didn't happen. And I do feel for these parents, because a lot of, you know, the reason that they paid the money was because it said Catholic, you know, right. on the school. But your kind of take on this, Linda, would be they're ready for this much before kindergarten. You don't have to wait till kindergarten.
Absolutely. When we think about children's development, even before 3 years old, they're growing at an astonishing rate. From just think of the difference in a child from birth to 6 years old, from a helpless, totally dependent being to walking and talking and running and all that sort of thing at 6 years old. And yet that's when we tend to start religious education.
Right, right.
And we're missing so much time if we do that we can help the children develop as God wants them to.
Mm-hmm. Can I tell you a story in that regard? When my son was 5 years old, my youngest child, he's on the bed with my wife and I, and we're talking, and my wife or I, said something about the Ten Commandments, and he said, "What's the Ten Commandments?" And so I just said, "Well, they're rules that God has given us for living a good life." And he goes, "What are they?" Like, he was like, "How have I gotten to five and you didn't tell me that there's 10 rules for me?" And I was like, that is so profound. And he listened so attentively when I told him, because he calculated, if God gave us 10 rules for living, you should have told these to me by now. Like, he was a bit annoyed with me as his father that I hadn't gone over these yet. So I do think that there's a readiness there. They really want to know this stuff.
Yes, they do. The youngest children are really not in a moral plane yet until they get to be about 6 or 7.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that we don't help them see that this relationship that they have with God is so important. Mm. And it does call on them to respond. Hmm. The parable that we give the tiniest ones is the parable of the Good Shepherd. And they hear the Good Shepherd who loves his sheep so much, who calls them each by their name and takes care of them, feeds them, protects them. And why does he do this? Because he loves them so much. And then we ask the children, who could these sheep be that he loves so dearly? And at first they say, well, they're fluffy and white and they eat grass. But the Holy Spirit begins to teach them as they work with the material, they are the sheep. And that is such an amazing discovery for them, to recognize they are the ones that Jesus loves so much. And one of the things that the sheep do when the Good Shepherd calls is come. They follow him. And so that is the beginning of the response of the children. And then when they get a little older, we help them see that, yes, there are rules, there are Ten Commandments, there are maxims that Jesus gave us that say things like, love your enemies, do good to those who hurt you. And so they, when they're in that moral plane, they begin grappling with this very real sense of, I have a purpose and I have a responsibility because of my relationship with God.
So your contention would be then that a child of 3 or 4 years old can have a relationship with God.
Absolutely. In fact, we believe that from much anecdotal evidence, the children seem already to have a relationship with God, and that we as adults are simply to nurture that, to help it grow. But children will say things that make us feel that they have a great connection with God already.
And I was going to ask you before the break, so now I will ask you this about the confidence of the teacher, that it strikes me that this is not programmatic in the sense of here's all the things that we've got to go over in year one, here's all the things we've got to go over in year two, which I know that there's something in the modern mind that just needs this kind of efficiency and organization of material, but it does betray a kind of lack of confidence that the Holy Spirit is actually working. Will you say something about the confidence of the of doing catechesis with our small children?
Absolutely. It's a very Montessori understanding that the children learn from their environment. And so in a Montessori setting, they say that there's the child, the environment, and the guide or the teacher. In the atrium, which is where we do catechesis of the Good Shepherd, we say there is the child, there is the environment, there is God, who is the teacher. And then the catechist is really peripheral. We are there to proclaim scripture, to lift up moments of liturgy, to show tangible materials to the children so they can work with them, and then get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit teach the child. And so that really is freeing for the catechist. It's not up to us, it's up to God to reach this child.
Yeah, this is one of the things I love about it so much, because and just to be clear, you know, because this is a conversation I've had with people, you know, that doesn't mean, right, there's never a place for, you know, what you're describing is more kind of formal catechesis. Hey, you know, let's learn the Apostles' Creed. Like that's still important.
Absolutely.
Right, in the life of the church and the life of a Catholic Christian. But especially with the young children in CGS, we're starting actually at I would say a more basic place, in a place in which those kind of more formal kind of dogmatic kind of things can take their place in the context of a relationship with God. And I do think that's really beautiful, that sense of allowing the child to experience it on their own. And, you know, we're talking about Christmas. I think Christmas is a great, like, it's a wonderful example of that, because there's so much richness to the stories that sometimes we can, as parents, as like grown-ups, right, we can kind of overburden these stories with, you know, well, let me tell you like everything that this means, like let me make sure that you understand, like, and I mean obviously that's a kind of danger as a preacher, right? You know
yeah.
I mean you want to explain to a certain extent, that's part of our job, but you don't want to explain in a way that gets in the way of people having that kind of direct encounter with God, you know, through the proclamation of the word.
And so then, like you said, like teaching the Apostles' Creed in a relationship with God is a different experience than teaching the Apostles' Creed as now I'm laying the groundwork for your relationship with God. Do you say yes, Linda?
Absolutely. We want that heart relationship to be firm. And then the details of the prayers and the creeds and the so on, they can come later. But we would much rather have, as Father Mangiello, who worked with Sophia and Jana, said, we want the children to be like grapevines rather than Christmas trees. A Christmas tree is beautiful, but its ornaments are put on from the outside. A grapevine has fruit that is good and delicious and beautiful because it naturally grows from the life of the vine. That's what we want for our children.
That is a magnificent image. Yeah, yeah. So that it comes from the inner life of the child, which, and the inner life of the child is nourished by Scripture. That Scripture is it's the water that it's the living water that nourishes that inner life.
Yes.
And how long will this catechesis go on? Like you say, you'll start with children, some as young as 18 months old, but really at about 3 years old. And then how long will the catechesis of the Good Shepherd go on with the child?
We work with 3 to 6 year olds, and then the second level is 6 to 9 year olds, and the third level is 9 to 12. And yet, I've had children who were 17 who were still in wanting to come to level 3 because there's so much richness and peace in the atrium that they crave.
So I imagine that because I have a very, very good friend who teaches catechesis at his parish, you know, he does that and is often frustrated by the books and the materials and whatnot because of the lack of a living faith that the students can relate to. So say someone was interested in this, hearing us talk right now, how might they connect with the catechesis of the Good Shepherd and maybe bring it to where they live?
Probably the best way would be to go on our national website, cgsusa.org, and there is much in the way of resources and help to find out about catechesis in a particular area, to find out about formation courses. Notice that we call them formation, not training.
Yeah.
Because it's personal formation that needs to happen. So that would be the first step. CGSUSA.org.
And you know, I think there's a lot of, there's so much liturgical strife in the church today, but there's also a kind of doctrinal strife that people want to know that what you're doing has a kind of orthodoxy to it and is not an adventure into some other gospel. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes. Yes. We have sheets that very clearly correlate what the church wants children to know with what we do in catechesis. And very frequently, the church will say by age, you know, 6 or 7 or whatever, they need to know this. Our 3 year olds know that. Uh-huh. So we do have a program, and it's really a method, not a program, as you mentioned, that works with many denominations, and yet it's totally Catholic.
Oh, beautiful. I see what you're saying. Yeah. So that a Lutheran parent that wants their child to experience the living Christ can find something there that will help them do that.
Yes.
But I guess part of what I'm getting at is that there's the tendency in youth and childhood ministry to want to make the church more relatable by, I think, sometimes making the church less the church. Do you see what I'm saying? That taking away, like making it more relatable by de-emphasizing what makes it uniquely Christian.
That's not catechesis.
What a beautiful, decisive statement. I really appreciate it. Yeah, that's not catechesis. It's something else. It's entertainment maybe, but it's not catechesis.
Exactly. We start with the youngest ones, showing them the articles of the altar. and giving them the names because they are in sensitive periods for learning language. And so they hear Jesus died and is risen when we light the candles on the little model altar. And they know that Jesus is present at that meal to which he invites us from the time they're 3 years old. And so doctrine of the church isn't given as something to memorize. It's something to experience.
That's the key, isn't it? That's what you like for your kids?
Father? Yeah, that's absolutely right. Yeah, I mean, the fact is, and I don't know if this is kind of getting at your question, but you know, CGS is something that is done in a variety of churches. Now, you're not going to see it at, you know, the kind of mega church, right? I mean, because it's so deeply liturgical in its orientation.
Yeah. I see.
You know, but you see it, of course. I mean, it started in Catholic churches, and it's something that is used in, I'd say, other kind of high church, mainline Protestant places, Episcopal churches, Lutheran churches, maybe some Methodist churches. I know a certain type of Catholic who might give them pause. Oh, you know, if this is something that Protestants can use too, then it must be bad, right? And I think
Protestants use the Bible.
Right. I think that's a great response, you know. The fact is, yeah, like it's not a curriculum, right? It's not some sort of replacement of the catechism of the Catholic Church. It is a kind of method of prayer, which could be adapted, you know, in some of those different contexts, because it's not like, I mean, I don't know about you, but my focus on spiritual life with my like 2-year-old is not on teaching her about the papacy.
No.
You know, right? Like I want her to love Jesus first. Like that's the most important thing. Like, and so I think in large part those concerns, I mean, I get that sometimes they come from a good place, but it's, it can be kind of overly scrupulous to think about it like that.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean, I mean, you know, that doesn't mean like the national organization as is perfect in every way. I mean, it is kind of an umbrella organization, but
it's a beautiful way to do catechesis and to think about doing catechesis and to start with that. What every parent would want for their child really is to know that they are the beloved child of the Father, mm-hmm. that they are beloved of the Father, so much so that he sent his own son to save them.
Yes.
And it sounds like this can get them there. I have kept you longer than we said we would, Linda. I feel like I could talk to you all day about this. But I want to thank you, Linda Catalano.
Thank you so much.
33 years teaching the catechesis of the Good Shepherd. Thank you, Linda.
Thank you for asking.
Yeah, it was a beautiful time to get to talk with you. We'll take a break. We'll be right back. We're stuck with Father Sam Keyes, so we'll just go with that.
Hang on, we'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
If one person's faith has been nourished by this program, it's worth it. And knowing that people of all different walks of life are listening, but also getting something out of it, that's the excitement I find in it.
EWTN Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio. Tonight, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. And Merry Christmas from all of us here at Catholic Answers. We're very grateful that you take the time to be with us. If you are on your Christmas break right now, and that means you get to listen to us and you never heard of us before, you never heard us before, you can find us at Catholic.com. That's our website. We're an apostolate, a kind of a ministry of Catholic people, mostly Catholic lay people, some clerics like the guy sitting next to me, and we're devoted to basically two things, explaining and defending the Catholic faith. Maybe three things, I should say. Also, sharing the Catholic faith, because there's many people who haven't even heard the basics of the love of God in Jesus Christ that is available to them in the Catholic Church. And we want to share that with everybody. Father, sitting next to me, you might get confused, and so let me clarify, because Father is a father and a father. He's a priest of the Catholic Church and the father of five children? Yep. Five children.
That's right.
Married to, I love that you call her Mrs. Keys. You've referred to her as Mrs. Keys several times. That's nice.
Just so you, just
makes
so
you sound like Mr. and Mrs. Claus. Or
we know. That's, that the was the you. Idea. That's the idea. Yeah.
What a nice visit with you told us we should talk to Linda.
Yeah, well, you know, I know her because my wife did her train, you know, formation, right, in level one catechesis with Linda, and just loved it, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I think there were a couple other people that I know who were part of that same group, and their comments were always, you know, even before they got into the atrium and they were like actually involved with children, they were always just coming back saying how like we've learned so much. Like this is just, it's been, and I think that's the idea, right? That it's formation for the adult leaders, that they kind of are invested in growing in the spiritual life themselves so that they can then, you know, share that with the children, right? So that it can come from a place of authenticity, right? And they're not just, hey, let me convey this information that I got, you know, yeah, to you. But they can share with them in a life of prayer and
beautiful
love of God.
And I know I was supposed to talk to Linda about how to talk to about Christmas with your kids, but I was just so fascinated talking with her about the catechetical right. method. Yeah. I didn't do that.
Well,
very
but
much.
I think in the end we got the kind of nutshell of it, which is like, don't be afraid to actually share the basic stories of Christmas and the prophecies with your children, you know, that they, and to not be afraid to let them kind of speak for themselves and let children kind of wonder about them and ask questions and think about it. You know, that's one of the big things I've picked up from conversations with people involved in CGS. They really love the word wonder. You know, and so a lot of times you don't necessarily ask a question. You'll just say, I wonder, well, like she said, I wonder who the sheep are.
Uh-huh.
You know, and you kind of leave that open and you're what you're doing, right? You're encouraging the kids to like just think about this, you know? You're not kind of like trying to like elicit the right answer from them.
Right.
You know, you're trusting that eventually you'll get there but I mean even then, like right, there's a right answer to that, but there's also there's a kind of multiplicity of understanding that right answer, you know, and every child is going to come at that in a different way. And every adult is. I mean, that's what I've actually found really moving and provocative often about CGS is that it's given me even, well, you know, as a Christian, an adult and a preacher, sometimes I'll hear these questions or these wonder statements. And it just kind of hits you like, I've never thought about it like that.
Isn't that great?
You know, which is just amazing. It's like I've been reading the scripture for, you know,
right,
many, many years, and yet I've never thought about it like that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, thanks again to Linda Catalano for joining us. Catechesis of the Good Shepherd is what you're looking for if it's something that you're interested in. Father Sam Keys is going to stay with us for the next hour. And we'll talk about actual Christmastide. There's all these feasts in Christmastide. A lot of them involve people dying. I don't know why we have all this death in Christmastide, but it's this season of joy. And today is the feast of St. Stephen, the first martyr of the church. So that's the first thing I'm going to ask you when we come back.
Okay.
How did St. Stephen's feast get to be the feast right after Christmas? As I said, Father Sam Keyes is our chaplain. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And it is Christmastide right now, so perfect time to talk about Christmastide. A lot more of that coming up right after this on Catholic Answers Live.